Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Hey, well, good morning. How are we doing, church? Good, good, good. I hope you've had a good week. My name is Lee Rudder, and I'm the associate pastor here at the Church Lake Travis, and we are glad that you are here this morning. If you're new this morning, I just want to reiterate, I think Jeremy mentioned it earlier, but hopefully you received a worship bulletin when you walked in the door from our pretty Wendy passing that out to you. And I just want to encourage y'all, there's a little tear-off tab in there. If you could tear that off, fill that out, information, put it in the faith box on the way out. But we'd love to get that from you just so we can get to know you a little bit better. And we appreciate you hanging out with us this morning. Jeremy kicked off this series on faith last week, and it's being based out of the book of Hebrews from chapter 11. If you guys have your Bibles, you can go and turn to there this morning. But we were in the book of Hebrews for quite some time, 20 plus weeks going through the spring and in the early summer. Then we took a break at the very end of summer to do our 21 days of prayer and also our marriage series that we just concluded. And then Jeremy picked this up this last week. But let's jump into Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. You guys can read along with me. But it says this, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." So this week we are going to be looking at faith and testing. The passage began and it said this. It said, by faith, as we jump into this faith series, by faith, God tested Abraham. So we're going to look at faith and testing this morning. And I believe that when it comes to tests, there are two kinds of tests in life that we're going to see here in just a second. But there's two results that we have from tests. We either pass or we fail, right? We either pass or we fail. Now, some of you picky parents in here, you expect a little more from your kids. You don't want just passing. You've got to have top 10%, superstar, going to University of Texas as an honor student and doing all that, right? That's your expectation, okay? But ultimately, what a test does is it either passes or fails you. It says that you know enough of the information that you pass the test, or you don't know enough yet, and so you fail the test. That's key for us to get. We either pass or we fail. Now, I want us to get this. We're going to look at it this morning, but we have two people that give us tests in life. Both Satan and God give us tests, as we're going to see in a second. And their results, as we're going to see, is either to pass or fail. But they have different intentions. One wants to pass, one wants to fail, okay? But it's key for us to get, we either pass or we fail. That's ultimately what it comes down to. And then I think teachers use tests, just teachers. If you have teachers, professors, they use tests for two reasons. They use it to either weed you out of a class or to show you areas that you need to work on. Did you ever have a teacher that kind of you felt like was weeding you out? Did you ever have one of those, a professor or teacher? And it's just like they brought the garden tools. You know what I'm talking about? Like they might as well have brought the garden tools to class every day because their purpose was to weed you out, all right? Truths, where are y'all at? Okay, just y'all are in that we hope they pass, right? I know that's any teachers in here, you're in the I hope they pass. But some teachers, I'm not saying the truths would do this, but they want to fail the students. They want to weed them out. I had a professor in college, Dr. Shields. He was famous. I tell you a lot of Dr. Phil Shields stories, but this is one I'll share with you. And so his purpose was to weed students out. If you weren't really there for the right reasons, then he didn't want you wasting his time. He didn't want you in his class. And so I remember there was this one student, and we knew this kid. I'm just going to say Josh. I'm not going to say his last name. But everybody knew about Josh, and that Josh really ultimately didn't care about his education, because whether or not he passed or failed, whether or not he got the degree, whether or not he got the diploma, his daddy was rich. His daddy actually had a great business in Dallas, and he was set for life, because whether he got the diploma, he was going to be able to jump right into his dad's business and make lots of money at that too. And we all knew that was the case because Josh would tell us that. And so this was like, I took Dr. Shield for several classes. I had Josh in several of my classes, and And we're all going into that. We found out Josh was going to be in our class with Dr. Shields. We knew Dr. Shields' MO. We knew how he operated. And we're like, when's this showdown going to happen, right? We're breaking out the popcorn, man. We're like, how long is it going to take? First week, Dr. Shields throws down the classic, I didn't tell you about it, impromptu pop quiz, right? The teachers who I think geared more towards the weed you out, that's how they do things. But he throws down this pop quiz, and we're eating our popcorn waiting to see what happens. And so he puts the test down on, Dr. Shields puts the test down on the quiz, down on Josh's desk. And I mean, before Dr. Shields had completed passing out the test and could sit down, Josh was waiting for him to sit down behind him at the desk, waiting to give him his test. There's no way he had enough time to put any thought into what he answered. I don't even know if he put any answers on the test. I think maybe he just wrote his name on it. And I love this. Dr. Shields, he's known for his theatrics. I can tell you some stories. But he just grabbed Josh's paper and wadded it up and dropped it right in the trash. He didn't even look. When it comes to tests, Dr. Shields was like, hey, don't waste my time. If you're not here to learn, don't waste my time. He was there to weed people out. The other kind of teacher uses it to show you, they want to see the results, but they hope for good results because they want their test to show you where you are at in life. They want to show where a student is. They want to be able to use it as a benchmark in that student's life. They want to show you what you know and what you need to know so that you can improve. Well, both is key for us to catch. We're going to talk about it a lot today. But both God and Satan test. Both of them test. But they have different expectations, hopes for the results of the test. They're very different. Satan wants to weed you out. When it comes to a test, Satan hopes in his heart that you fail. He wants you to flame out and fail. He's not even going to read the test. He's going to wad it up and just drop it in the trash because that's what he thinks of your life. Satan, he will test you, okay? So can God. God tests you, but he has a whole other purpose in his tests. He has a whole other hope in his tests. God, with his test, wants to do this. He doesn't want to fail you. He doesn't want to condemn you. What he wants to do is he wants to convict you or to confirm you. He wants to convict areas of your heart that still need renovation. He wants to take the rough spots and make them smooth and say, these are some things through this test that you can see that you still need to work on. Or he wants to convict you. He wants to drive you to a deeper place of commitment. God's test should produce this in our life. More peace, more stability, more equilibrium. By that I mean when the difficulties of life come your way, when the trials of life come your way, you can't be knocked off center very easy. Through God's test, he's giving you a firmer foundation to rest your feet on. Two different hopes or purposes in the test that they give you. Satan wants to condemn you. He wants to slap that big orange sticker on your heart, saying this heart, this home, this heart is condemned. It is meant for destruction. God wants to convict, to confirm, to drive you to a deeper place of commitment. So today, I'm hoping that we're going to get this by the time we're done with this test. I hope we will get what a test is. Who is it that is setting up the test in our lives? Who is testing us in our lives? And then what is the purpose behind that test? And my friends, when it comes down to it, I want us to see that faith is very important. The passage says, by faith, Abraham was tested. Let's pray. We're going to get to work on this passage. Dear God, I just thank you for your word and its truth. And I thank you for the way you speak into our lives. God, we are here this morning because we want to know you. And Father, we come to you this morning from many different walks of life. And I absolutely know that there are tests. Every one of us is being tested this morning in some way, shape, or form. And so we bring that test to you this morning. And we need to walk out of here with some answers. Who's this from? What is the purpose? How do I get through this? God, I don't know what their tests are this morning, but you do. maybe struggling to have a child, maybe struggling to find a job, maybe struggling to keep a job, maybe difficulties with children or schools or a teacher that you just feel like doesn't like you or whatever. It may be teachers who are just struggling with kids and just overwhelmed with kids who come from difficult family backgrounds and they're acting out in their school, in their classes. God, I don't know where they come from, but you do. God, we bring our test to you this morning looking for answers, and I pray, I know that you're going to provide that in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everybody said, so I want to go back for a little context on this passage. Let's go way, way back to Genesis. I want to read the Genesis account of this Abraham-Isaac story, the Hebrews 11 account of it. It's just a brief snapshot of what this is. So we find it in Genesis 22. I want you guys, we may have it up there, but you can read along with me if you have God's word, if you have your Bible on your phone or with you this morning. Genesis 22. And I want us to catch some really key parts because it's going to tell us more about this test. It's going to tell us more about your test this morning. And so Genesis 22 says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." It's crazy. I told the huddle team this morning, when I go to like dentist office, you know, did y'all ever have the dentist that had little kids Bible? Mine did. Maybe he was just a believer and yours not. Maybe you need to check who your dentist is. But they would have this little kids Bible in there. Whenever I came across kids Bibles, I always want to know, did they tell the story? Because it's a weird story, right? And so he goes on and says this early the next morning. He says, "I want you to offer, sacrifice him there on this mount that I'm going to show you as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." Early the next morning, verse 3, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. It was one son. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw a place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship God." Interesting. Sacrifice. "We will worship God. And then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, key point there, placed it on his son Isaac. After he said, "Stay here," Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up to his father Abraham, said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." It's beautiful. We're going to see that. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," Abraham replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God," there's the test, "because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, it's beautiful, there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. Big key. And to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, when you read the story, for those of y'all that have like four or five children, you're like, you know, I have three. Okay, for some of y'all that are crazy people and you have like four or five children, right? You're like, I mean, what's the big deal? We still have four more, right? You might even add to it and say, you might come back to God, and I'm speaking to some of y'all with five children, but you might come back to God and say this, say, "God, can we choose which one, right? Is this a multiple choice? Do we have an option in this?" But the passage says very poignantly, it was his one and only son. Kids, let me just say, for those of y'all kids, five of y'all in your families, let me just say, your parents love you all the same. They have no favorites. I want to make sure you're assured this morning when you walk out of here and you can sense your parents' love, okay? Parents, we know the truth as the passage, or as the saying goes, all right? I love all my kids. I don't like some, but anyway, kids, as far as you know, your parents love you, okay? God loves you no matter how your parents do. And if they show favorite, shame on them. It's their fault. It has nothing to do with God, okay? So it says this, but it says, but the significance of the passage is that Abraham didn't get to pick. Catch this. The passage says, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. The passage goes on to say, or the passage says, look, you have one child. You have one child here, one child to offer up. And in this child, God had made incredible blessings, promises of blessings to Abraham. He said, from you, I will build up a mighty nation. God, how are you going to do that? For Abraham personally, this child had become the child of promise. You can imagine, you know how parents with only children are, right? I mean, I want to hug you and squeeze you, and they just love the life right out of them, right? That's what he and Sarah are doing. And think about it, this adds to it. Abraham and Sarah had asked God for this child in their old age, and God had provided, promised and provided. And here God is asking Abraham for this one and only son. So why would God ask Abraham to do such a thing? It's crazy talk, right? How in the world does any children's Bible include this story? It's crazy talk. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. So, but we need to catch this. He wants him, takes it a step further. He doesn't want him just to sacrifice him. He wants him to sacrifice him as what? A whole burnt offering. And it tells us a lot about the test that God has placed before Abraham. What a whole burnt offering, when we read about it in Scripture, what it meant is you offer every aspect of that sacrifice. Nothing's left behind. You don't get to keep anything. With other offerings that God said, you can sacrifice this, you can give this to me, it was a portion offering. So you offered up a part of the sacrifice, but then you got to keep a part. God says, no, Isaac's going to be a whole burnt offering. It's significant to us for the passage because of this. What he's saying is, Isaac has become your one and only. He has become your only. In your life, Abraham, so long as you only have Isaac, you're good. You're okay. That's become the temptation that I am testing out of your heart. That's what I'm wanting to show you in your heart. And so when you offer Isaac, there is nothing that you get to keep or maintain in this relationship. It's significant to the passage. The point is that God was requiring or requesting all of Isaac. He wanted Abraham to offer every aspect of Isaac to him, to God. Abraham symbolically was not keeping any of Isaac, and therein lies the heart of the request, of the test. You see, Isaac had become his everything. Question then would be, would Abraham offer a person who he'd become tempted to love more than God? Would he become tempted to offer? Could he offer somebody something? For some of us, it's a somebody. For some of us, it's a something. But could you offer that thing that you're tempted to love more than God back to him, not keep any of it? What does this mean for us? What does it mean for us? What is your one and only? What is the thing that you walked in here this morning saying, God, you can have every aspect of my life, every part of my heart, every corner of my heart, except this one thing? That's your test this morning. God's saying, what is the temptation in your heart that you are holding back from me? What is creeping up to the top of your life? What is now vice president in your heart, in your soul, and is ready to step in as president and CEO of your heart at any given moment? What is your one and only? What is your only thing? The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is this. The first command is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, one other thing about the test, while we're speaking of commandments, of 10 commandments and commandments, this is another big key that we've got to catch here. Do you want to know, kind of be able to recognize the test in your life? Is this a test? Is it just happenstance? Is it circumstances? Is this from God? Is it from Satan? What is it that's going on? Is this a test in my life? I want us to catch this. We see it in the passage this morning. The test from God will seem like it contradicts God's commands. It will seem to be and go in the exact opposite direction from what God's commands are in our life. That's how we know a test is from God. How do we know that a test is from Satan? Because God will take a command and he'll just twist it. Satan will take a test from God and he'll just twist it. There will be some truth in it, but think about Adam and Eve. There is some measure of truth in it, but he just tastes it. He places it before you and he says, look, this is the test, but there's some measure of truth in it. But he's just using that to bait the hook, to dupe you. That's a Satan test. A God test is one where it seems like God's commands are over here, but he's asking you to go over here. I mean, this is crazy talk. This isn't normal behavior for God. Offering your child as a sacrifice. That's how we can know who a test is from. And then it's big for us to catch this. God won't test you in obvious ways. He won't test you in obvious ways, or it won't even be a test. And what I mean by obvious is this. God won't test you in easy ways. God will test you in a ways that just challenge your sensibilities. This doesn't make sense. This goes against my feels. This goes against my feelings. This goes against the way I've been raised. This goes against what I thought you would tell me to do, God. God's going to challenge you and test you in difficult ways. He won't test you in easy ways. He's not going to ask you to offer the child that's the difficult child. He's not going to ask you to offer the child that it's like, man, since they came out of the womb, they were disobedient. Like, the principal has me on speed dial because of this child, God. Can I choose this one? I remember one of my parents at Lakeway Church. He came to me and he said, Lee, I just want your help in raising up this one. She's coming into sixth grade this year, third last child. You know how third last children are, in case any of you are like that. And he was like, this is our goal for her, Lee. We are trying to keep her out of the back of cop cars and boys' cars. That's my goal, okay? And I'm sure this friend would be like, that's the first child. Let's go with her. The other two, these are the best, okay? God's not going to ask you for the easy one. He is going to ask you for your one and only. He's going to ask you for the thing that you are just holding on to for dear life. This is one way to start recognizing a test. It will seem like something is totally doesn't make sense. God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. It's in normal God behavior, but I want you to catch this. Listen, my friends. God is going to ask you to do things that don't make sense in your life. He's going to ask you to foster the child even when you don't have another room in your house. He's going to ask you to start the Bible study in your workplace even though your business has a policy prohibiting faith conversations. God is going to ask you things that are just like, man, that, I can't even imagine that right now. God, how am I going to do that? By faith, Abraham, God tested Abraham. By faith, God tests you. He puts us in a position where we have nothing else to trust except for faith. God's going to really test you. Now, why do we need a test? Why do we need a test? I said, God's tests convict or confirm. They drive you to a deeper place of commitment. They convict or they confirm. By convicting, God will place tests that help you look in your heart and say, man, these are just rough spots. These are things that you're still dealing with. These are sins that you were supposed to nail to the cross with my son. by confirming, he's saying, way to go. The Bible has lots to say. If you read the New Testament about doing good, good deeds, being a good person, he's saying, you're on track. You're following after my son. His test will convict or confirm. What then does Satan do? Satan condemns. Satan wants to say there is nothing good in this person. Their life doesn't matter. It's not significant. If you think about what he did with Job, what did he do with Job? He gave him tests that would tear him down to the point that Job would, as it says, despair and give up his faith in God. Then he would say, God, I no longer believe in you. That's a Satan test. This week, you know, I can't stop following this Las Vegas story. I don't know about you guys, but I was sitting in a restaurant eating a meal, and I was driving around for work this week, pulled over to have lunch, and I stopped, and there was a TV, and they were just recapping it, and this lady, she sits down next to me at a table next to me, but you could tell she really wants to engage. It was just one of those days for her. She needed somebody to talk to. And so she sat down next to me, and she just starts asking me about it. And she says, do they have a reason? Do they have a note? What? Why would somebody do something like this? And we all are sitting there checking into it day after day, saying, what is the motive? That's what she wants to know. And as I read this and thought about the difference between a Satan test, a devil test, and a God test, I was like, this makes perfect sense to me. The answer is in God's word. It's in scripture. I get it when I think about it in light of this. Satan tested this man. He failed the test. And what is the purpose of Satan's test? To fail you and then to condemn you. So out of that condemnation, when we sit there and say, how could somebody do something like this? I'm not surprised, because out of that condemnation, listen, we are narcissistic, selfish people. Can we all agree to that? We are. And I know that guy was too. And he's sitting there thinking, look, if my life doesn't matter, if it is condemned, if it is destroyed, if I am in despair and I've given up on my life, if my life doesn't matter, then neither does theirs. And it leads to a place of, he feels this judgment in his heart. Now he's judging others. It doesn't surprise me. When she's looking for this motive, we see it with a Satan test. He wants to lead you to this place of just hopelessness and despair, where he has torn down your heart. You may be here today going, Lee, I'm that test that you prayed about, I'm here. We all have a test going on. And I'm feeling more torn down. That's a Satan test. I'm feeling more condemned. That's a devil test. God will confirm. He will convict you. He doesn't want to fail you. He wants you to pass the test. He wants you to do awesome in your life and confirm what is good in you, so he can say, look, that's not anything because of you. That's because of my son changing your heart and transforming you to be this person who now loves others as I have loved you. This is a big key. When it comes to the test, don't shy away from the test. Don't shy away from tests. But if it's a devil test, get out. Potiphar and Jacob, get out. Get out. Get out of the devil test. Run. Away from me, Satan. Run from it. If it's a God test, that's why we need to be able to discern the two. If it's a God test, my friends, run into it full force. See it not as a threat, not something to be scared of, but see it as an opportunity. See it as an opportunity. This isn't like an 11th grade. I was talking to some of the students at Fields of Faith on Thursday and just saying, hey, what can I pray for you about? And they were like, AP, 11th grade, junior AP history. That's it for me. I'm like, I never even took 11th grade AP history. I wasn't an AP kid. Gifted and talented, they were like, that's over here, you're over here. But I would still be afraid of that test. Anybody else? Like I have nightmares as a 40, almost 44-year-old going, hey, woo, 11th grade AP teacher history. I'm still afraid of that. That's not the way that we should enter into this test. It's a test that we should see as an opportunity. God wants to confirm you. Don't be anxious. See them as an opportunity. I've got a friend who, I love this. He fessed up last week and he was just sharing with me. He was like, man, one thing that is a test in my life right now. He didn't call it that, but that's what it is. But he was just sharing with me. He's like, one struggle that I've got in my life is being angry with my family. I can't stop getting just so mad at my children. And it bleeds over into my relationship with my wife, and I get mad at her. And he was like, I want to get beyond this. And I love his heart. Because what he is seeing is that he's beginning to see is this is a test. He's beginning to look for it in his life. And now with this child who I know the child, I know him, I know that this she is just like him. And she knows his buttons because she has those same buttons too. She knows how to push them. You got any kids like that? And so when he begins to feel this hair just stand up on his arms, on the back of his neck, and this anger well up in his heart, he can go, this is a test. God wants to convict me. He wants to confirm this is a test. And so the first key is just being able to recognize who it is. Is it of the devil? If it is, run from it. Is it of God? Run into it and see it as an opportunity. My friend is on track. He's on the right path. Now, how does faith come into play in this passage? How does it come into play in this passage? The passage says, again, by faith, God tested Abraham. And then it says in the Genesis 22 account, by faith, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He was willing to go there. Faith was a big part of this passage. Let's look for it. It goes on to say this. Abraham reasoned in our Hebrews 11 passage. It says this. Bless you, by the way. It says this. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Here's the faith. He reasoned that God could bring him back from the dead. He's willing to go through it. In his heart, he has already realized the test and killed Isaac in his heart. That's why the last part of this passage can say, through death, did he actually kill him? No, the angel stayed his hand. He didn't kill him, but in his heart, he offered Isaac up to God. And so the last part of this passage recognizes that and says, by faith, he reasoned, and then through death, through this little death that he had in his heart towards his son Isaac, saying, God, you're number one, not Isaac, he received him back from the dead. That's so beautiful. My friends, there are little things, there are onlys that we need to offer back to God. And only you can be here today saying it's anger, it's jealousy, it's pride, it's judging others. It's lust. Only you can walk in here and say, this is my only. This is what I am holding back. I love how it says Abraham had a reasoned faith. He put thought into this. He had a reasoned faith. I think sometimes we come to church and we think we've got to check our brains at the door. This is the time for just emotion and feeling and faith. But I love how this passage says his faith was reason. What that meant is he calculated this. He knew what it was going to cost him, but he put thought into it. Paul said this. Paul said, I work out my faith by fear and trembling. Paul was saying, look, I've put thought into my faith. I have gone back and saw what the prophets of old said. I have measured what it is that I believe, and I have come. If you're here today and you're checking out this God thing, I want to encourage you, my friends, you don't have to leave your brains at the door. Maybe somebody's invited you. You're just like, hey, I think I need church in my life. I need that emotional experience. I need what it is. I want you to know you don't have to check your brains at the door. God can stand up to your hard questions. The Bible can stand up to your hard questions. Jesus can stand up to your hard questions. How do I know that? Because he's done that in my life. But I really want you to hear this. I'm speaking to those of y'all that are checking out this God thing. I want you to hear this. Don't be an armchair theologian. You know what an armchair quarterback is? How many of y'all were watching the game yesterday and the guy threw the interception? I'm not going to say if this is your team or not, but on the first play of the game, and you're like, babe, oh my gosh, that was awful. Remember my days? I would have never done that. I would have thrown a perfect strike. That's an armchair
quarterback, the guy who thinks as a pudgy, pot-bellied 38-year-old man that he would have thrown a strike with oncoming 6'2", 280-pound guys breathing fire. Okay, you would have been like, man, babe, remember the days? There are a lot of us that aren't armchair, well, we are armchair quarterbacks, but we're what we call armchair theologians. We just place our feeling in it. And so we pick and choose from what feels good about this religion and that religion and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Before we know it, we've created this hodgepodge, this smorgasbord religion. I want to encourage you, don't check your brain at the door, but do this. Go to thousands of people who have gone before us, who are brilliant, who have scholars, who have truly engaged Scripture and God's Word and other great thinkers of the world and been tested and passed, and see what they have to say, and then lay what they have to say on top of each other and come then with your own conclusion. I believe God can stand up to those tests in your life. Ask hard questions. Here's the big faith part of the test. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. Talk about faith. I love this. If you read the original Genesis 22 account, it says this. He tells his servants what? Stay here with the donkey. We will come back. When Isaac asks him and says, I see the wood, I see the fire, but I don't see the sacrifice, I don't see the offering. What does he say? God will provide. And I love the symbolism as we come to our communion time. I love the symbolism of this passage to John 3:16. Because as we come to our communion time today, my friends, we take the juice representing his blood. Take the crackers representing his body. I want you to think about this. I love the symbolism of this passage. John 3:16 says that God, for you, because God loved you, offered up his one and only 3 days. And he took the wood, the cross, and he placed it on his son's back for you. Abraham had belief that God would provide. You come today in the middle of this test. You come today checking out this God thing. My question for you, this is the test for you today. This is the number one test that you have for today, my friends, because this is an eternity test. This is a soul test. Do you believe that God can provide? Do you believe that he has provided the lamb, the spotless lamb, the perfect lamb on behalf of you? God's gonna ask for that little thing, that one and only, that's the only trade. Can you trade that for Jesus' son who perfectly on the cross died for your sins? And now because of that death, you receive so much more back. Yes, you receive eternity. Yes, you receive a soul that is now stable, that has equilibrium, that cannot be knocked off balance. But most importantly, my friends, you receive through that death, through the Lamb, through God's providence, you receive a relationship with God. That's beautiful. I hope you'll read that passage in the future in a new light. And I hope that when you walk out of here today, you will be able to answer this question. Can God provide? And just like Abraham, on this place forevermore in your heart, the Lord has provided. This is your time, my friends. The band's going to do another song. We have our communion. Y'all take your time. Bow your heads and your hearts. Think about, is this a devil test that I'm facing? I know you're facing one. Is it a Satan test? Do I run from it? Do I run towards it? How's he wanting to convict? How's he wanting to confirm? Or am I being condemned? And then ask yourself, can the Lord provide? Y'all bow your heads and your hearts. This is your time, my friends.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.